Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
Good morning, Mosaic. Good morning. It's good. That's good. Thank you so much. Good morning. As you said, my name is Kim Honeycutt, and I know this is a really special weekend. This is a weekend where we really remember people who have sacrificed ultimately for us and their families. I need you to know I can't talk about it. I'll cry for 30 minutes, and so I should just deliver the message. So just know my heart's very heavy about that. But I do want to talk about, before I start my message, the message today is called Offer Received. Before I go into that, I really want to take a second and talk about the sacrifice of our pastor, Naeem, and his wife, Ashley, and their children. It's a different type of sacrifice than what this weekend means, but it is a sacrifice to be a pastor. The demands placed on him, the expectations, his giving of his heart so much. So we have a unique situation today. Normally, if Naeem is not on this stage, he's somewhere on some stage. He's in a different country, or he's in Tennessee, West Virginia, which is like a different country. He's, right? Like he's somewhere sharing his love for Jesus and spreading the good news. But today, he's just at Metro, observing, relaxing, being part of this amazing community. So what I want to do, since we have this opportunity set up, is that I want us to take a second and pray for him, for his family, for the sacrifices they've made, that we have a place to go today where we know we'll be loved and that there is hope for all. So I'm going to ask Metro, can we say hi to Metro? Hi, Metro Campus. Hi. We want them to feel loved. So we really want the Metro to be a part of this too. And online, people who are tuning in online, so just know that if you're tuning in online, you probably appreciate our pastor, Naeem, and his wife, Ashley, as well. And so can we just all come together? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for, if you're at Metro watching this, just wherever Naeem and Ashley are, extend your hands to them. Let's just gather around them and build them up, since they normally are building us up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you. Thank you for what this weekend signifies, Lord, but we also just want to take a second and just rejoice in the fact that we have a pastor who sacrifices every day, Lord. That he sacrifices his income, he sacrifices his time and his energy, because he wanted to create a mosaic, a place where anybody could come and know the love of the Father. I thank you, Lord, that he's willing to do that at any cost. And so we just want to show him appreciation and gratitude, Lord. We pray for Ashley and the sacrifices she makes, what it's like to be a preacher's kid. We pray for Nora. We pray for Asher. We pray for this whole family. We build them up, Lord. I pray that blessings will rain down in their lives, Lord. I pray that they will continue to take spiritual risks so that more and more people can hear your word through Naeem's mouth and heart. We pray protection over them as they step out spiritually, a hedge of protection that can only come from you, Father. May no weapon ever formed against them ever harm them. We appreciate them. We love them. May they know that. It's in the name of Jesus these things are prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Well, good morning. So I have a gift for one person here. I have a gift. So what I want you to do first, you have to check in about your feelings. Y'all know I'm a psychotherapist. That's what I do. So it's what... It's how we roll. So just the idea that I'm offering you a gift, that one person's about to receive a gift, I want you to check in and see, how do you feel about that? I'm pretty sure if you're here and you're introverted, you hate me right now. You're not happy with me at all. If you're a man, and I told you to check in with your feelings, half of you hate me too. That's fine. I'm very accustomed to rejection. I'm good with it. But just how does it feel to receive a gift? How do you do with that? And who here has the excitement of a child. Like you really, like you're excited at the idea that there's something in this box for you. Who wants this gift? You, Al, come on up. Give it up for my friend Al. He's part of the worship team. So he doesn't always get to be in the seats. He's part of our worship team. So you don't get the box because there's a second service. But you do get what's in the box. So congratulations, you have $5 gift card to Starbucks.
Thank you.
Congratulations. There you go. All right. We believe in caffeine addiction at Mosaic. We are supportive of that. So, but for those of you that are uncomfortable with receiving a gift, I'm just curious, has it always been like that? Was there a time in your childhood that you were excited for Christmas or your birthday and it was easy to get a gift? Did it change somewhere along the way that made it hard for you? Well, I want to share with you the greatest material gift that I received as a little girl. So my dad told my brother and I to get in the car one day. He said, hey, and we were little. He said, get in the car, I'm going to take you to see one of my clients. So my brother Jimmy and I got in the car, and my dad actually took us to a scooter store. Does anyone here remember Kick and Go scooters? Anybody? All right, we had somebody who had a good childhood. All right, we got one. There you go. So he took us to the store that sold Kick and Go scooters. It may be the first time a scooter, type of scooter ever. I don't know. But we have a picture of what a Kick and Go scooter looks like. So this is the scooter. This is it right here. So we're in this store. It's Honda store. And my dad says to both of us, pick whichever one you want. It's an offering. Just go receive it. I asked no questions. I didn't hesitate. I found my Kick and Go scooter. So my brother and I got our gift. We received it. We went home. We tore up the neighborhood in our Kick and Go. It was really cool. A few years later, my dad made arrangements to come home with a go-kart for my brother and myself. If you'll notice, my dad's always given us vehicles to get away from the house. He's a really smart man. He's really smart to do that. And if you know me, you know I have this personal love of cars. Well, this is why. This is my childhood. This is why I love cars. So he got us a go-kart. So we rode around in these go-karts, tore up the yard, tore up the neighborhood in these go-karts. Again, I didn't ask any questions. I just received the gift. It was great. It was part of my connection to my dad. I loved when he did this kind of thing. A few years later after that, he came home and he brought me a moped. But see, by then, I was a different kid. But then I was covered in lies and fear, the lies that come from fear. And I could barely receive. I didn't think I deserved the gift. By that point in my life, with all the lies in my head telling me that something was wrong with me, that there was nothing good about me, it was hard for me to receive the gift. I just didn't think I deserved it. And that vehicle, that moped, actually became a vehicle for my self-destruction. Let me explain it this way. My dad's a lawyer. Any lawyers in the house? I love lawyers. I'm not in prison because of y'all. God bless you, wherever a lawyer is. They're good people. They get a bad rap. They're good people. So my dad's a lawyer. And so that meant that at nighttime, the police station would call, and there'd be someone who got arrested soliciting his services. And so let me explain this. So back in the day, when the phone rang, the phone was a device on the wall. This is true, I know. This is a true story. And so when it rang, it woke up the whole house. And not only was it a phone, beside the phone on the wall, there was an analog clock. And we could all read it. I'm telling you, things were crazy back then. We could read in cursive too. This was a wild time. And so the phone had rang one night, and this is after I had my moped. And the next day, my dad took me to school. My dad did everything for me. My mom wasn't able to. My dad's taking me to school, and I said, hey, so the police department called last night. What's going on? So a man got caught selling drugs. I said, oh, was it Clyde? Dumb. He said, yeah, it was. See, Clyde was my drug dealer. And that moped my dad gave me, that's how I got to Clyde's house to cop dope. So I had changed. I was no longer the little girl who could receive the scooter. I now was living in fear every day and believing the lies that come with fear. And I'd gone into what's called a give-take life, a life where it's just about what you deserve. When you get into a place of you think life is just what you deserve, it's one of the most spiritually dangerous places you can be. Let me give you an example of give take. Have you ever given someone a compliment and they didn't take it? They just knocked it down, just didn't receive it? When that happens, you can't connect to the person. There's no connection, and we're called to be connected. You may have a boss or a spouse or someone that you have given and given and given to, and they take, and they take, and they take, and they offer you nothing back. And it doesn't allow there to be any connection. See, God has called us into a life of offer, receive, so that we will know that we're worthy, whatever He offers us, that we are called to receive it. The depth of your relationship with God and all your relationships is based on your capacity to be able to receive. So that today, we're going to talk about offer, receive, because whichever camp you're in, if you're in give, take, just the life of what you deserve, or you're in offer, receive, a life of worth, that is what determines how much freedom in Christ you get to experience. So the main scripture we're going to talk about today, one of my favorite scriptures, is Galatians 5:1. I'm going to put it up for you. So Galatians 5:1 tells us that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be burdened again in the yoke of slavery. This is a powerful, powerful scripture. So I want to unpack this quickly for you. See, Christ set us free. It doesn't mean that we are. You've been set free. Anything that would burden you again and put you in slavery, He was crucified for that. Every bit of fear, every lie, rejection, shame, and blame, all of that He has been crucified for. But if we don't step into that freedom, we get burdened again, then we will not experience that. Instead, we'll experience fear, and fear is slavery. Slavery means you don't have choice. It means you can't say what you need to say to somebody. Slavery means you get stuck in a pattern. Pattern's repetition. It means you get in the same situation, you want to say something differently, do something differently, and you don't know how to do that. Pattern, if you're in a pattern in slavery, you're stuck in fear. It means that you're paralyzed. The paralysis doesn't mean you can't move. You actually keep moving. It's just the same repetitive steps of the day before and the day before. You don't do anything to get out of the pattern that you're in. You know, when I think about, biblically, when I think about slavery, I think about the Israelites and how they were enslaved by the Egyptians. But that after Moses set them free, they went right back into the slavery of fear. They went right back into a pattern. And they walked around the promised land for 40 years. So I think most of us know this story. So I'm going to summarize it real quick for you. And so this is, you'll find this in Exodus in case you want to read it. But today we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, in case you want to take notes about that. So this is what happened. So we know that Moses and his brother Aaron go into Egypt. He frees the Israelites. Like, God does miraculous signs. He does amazing things. Like, He split the Red Sea. He does all these things to get them free. And He's told them about the promised land. They said it's flowing with milk and honey. And this is before you had to be dairy free. So this was good. This was a good place to go. So He's told them about this promised land where they're going. And now they are on the border of it. They're on the brink after 400 years of slavery. They are on the verge of being in the promised land. And they decided to send 12 spies to check out this other land because God had told them, said, you're going to conquer this land. This is your land. It's promised to you. It's going to be yours. And they sent 12 spies to go check out the competition, to go check out the land. The spies were gone for 40 days. And they came back. 10 out of 12 were locked in fear. And so they told the Israelites, hey, they are bigger than us. They're better than us. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. We don't have a chance. We can't go into battle. We can't do this. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we got this. God said this was our land. It was promised us. We can do this. And so they told them to be quiet and actually threw stones at them. And so they believed the 10 spies who were out of fear lied to them and made everything sound embellished and worse than it actually was. And the Israelites became so upset. The Bible says that they lost heart, they rebelled, and that they raised their voices and wept loudly. And then we're told in Numbers that they turned to Moses, the one who freed them from 400 years of slavery, and they grumbled against him, went against him, and they complained and cried victim. They said, why didn't you leave us in Egypt? Why didn't we just die in Egypt? Why couldn't we have died in the beginning of this journey? Why did the Lord bring us here to this land to fall on our sword? So that sounds preposterous, doesn't it? It just sounds so irrelevant to life today. It just doesn't make sense, does it? But see, I think that I do this exact thing they just did. And I'm the therapist for half of you, so I know you do the same thing that I do. That we really get so locked into fear that we stay enslaved and we don't get to participate in the freedom that Christ has set us free for, just like the Israelites did. So I want to cover 3 points with you of what they did that I think we do as well that causes us to let fear keep us from our own personal promised land. Number one, they believed people over God's word. Bless you. God told them that they were going to be able to conquer this promised land. He already told them it was going to happen. But when the 10 people came and spread fear, they believed them. You know, there's an acronym for fear. And that fear stands for false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. See, these spies had gone and they had compared themselves to what they saw. Just like Naeem talked last week about comparison. See, God doesn't compare because when you compare, it separates you from truth. And we're called to stand firm on truth. So all of a sudden, because now they're believing a lie, the Israelites are believing a lie of the spies, they now believe false evidence appearing real. They decided that that was their truth and that that was a bigger truth than what God has said, that you will conquer your land. I think we do this. I think we look at other people and other families and how good they look on the outside and how it looks like their kids behave. And we compare ourselves, and fear takes over. And then the lies start that somehow we're less than. Somehow we're not doing it right. And then we get separate from the truth of who we are and what God has said for us. If you're in high school now, or you remember being in high school, how easy it was back then to look at somebody, look at the jock or the cheerleader, and decide that what they had was so much better than what you had going on. And to separate you from truth. And see, what happens is, just like with Israelites, we don't know the whole story. The person in high school that you thought had it going so well, you didn't know what was happening to them in their home life. And so when we don't know the whole story, we decide that we're not going to be in our own story. It separates you from your own plan and your own truth. The second thing that they did is they complained and they cried victim. In the world of psychology, this is called negative subjective bias. Negative bias. What that means is that you've had so much disappointment, so much negativity in your life that it has rewired your brain. So much so that you won't look up and see the miracles. You won't see what's happening. I mean, God said to Moses, so how long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the miracles I performed for them? So when we have negative subjective bias, we actually won't look up and see what God's doing for us. It's called fear of disappointment. People have so much disappointment in their lives, in their life events, that they decide to swim in their current disappointment and not risk anything else to bring in something different. So they won't do anything differently. You know, the word said that the Israelites lost heart. That means they became hopeless. That means they decided that what was happening that moment was always going to happen. And I think it's easy for this to happen to us. I'm sure you've met somebody that's had some hardcore things happen, negative things, and let's say that they don't have a car. And then there's some GoFundMe, something happens, and they get a car. And you see them like, hey, this is so great. Things are turning around for you. You got a car. And they say, yeah, I'll probably wreck it. Right? And then, or somebody who's really struggling to find a job, and they get a job. And you see them like, I'm so glad. God's going to bless you in this job. And they're like, yeah, I'll probably get fired. Right? They're so scared of getting out of the pattern that they're in of negativity, the pattern of fear. They're so scared of getting out of that that they won't let their hopes get up. They won't let there be some comfort. They won't look up and see God's miraculous signs that have already been performed for them. It's the power of fear of disappointment, which leads to the third thing that I think a lot of us do that the Israelites did, and that is the fear of the unknown covers what you actually know. So their fear became so big when the spies came and they said, hey, they're strong, they're big, we can't do this, that they forgot what they actually already knew about what they had been through. They forgot about their resiliency, their strength, God's word. They forgot what they knew about themselves and about what God was doing for them because the fear of what was going to happen for the next battle became too big. Sounds crazy, but I think it's what we do. You might be that person that whether you're on a school project or, you know, something within your community or, you know, with your kids' soccer team or in the corporate world, you're that person that works hard and it's got talent and can be an encourager and pull things together. You've got great gifts and talents that God has given you. And you're just hustling, you're doing the deal. And then because you do something so well, another opportunity comes. A next level comes, and then fear comes in. And you forget. You forget how good you are at what you're doing, and you go, no, I'm good. I don't need that promotion. I don't need to date someone else. I don't need to do anything, because we allow the fear of the unknown of what's going to happen if we actually do step into our own personal promised land. That instead of stepping into it, we'll just complain and cry victim and stay right where we are. See, if we're going to learn how to receive what's next in the next level and get out of fear, we got to really be able to identify that and know how not to live small. We have to know how fear talks to us. So I'm a visual learner, so I've asked a volunteer to come up. I want to show y'all what I think happens to a lot of us. So Julia, if you'll come up. So I'm going to be fear, and she's going to be all of you. She's going to represent what happens in our minds and our hearts, what happens to so many of us on a daily basis if we don't know how to fight this. So I'm fear, so this is my space. And just like with any relationship, you have freedom. You have space in it until someone takes your freedom away. So it's fear, how easy it is for me to look at her and go, huh, you know that group you were just talking to outside or in the cafeteria, corporate, schoolroom, anywhere? That last thing you said, that was silly. That was ridiculous. So I need you to overthink that. I need you to spend all day thinking about what you said. No, all week, take the week and think about that because that was ridiculous. And so if she doesn't rebuke me, she doesn't bring truth in, I take a little bit of her freedom away, and it's mine now. You know, you can't say no to any request, especially your family. You know, you have to prove yourself in every relationship. This is nothing about about you. This is you've got to earn, because you barely deserve to have a friend. So you can't say no to anything. So if she doesn't bring truth in, I take another piece of her freedom, and now it's mine. So I've seen you. You're trying to change. You're going to therapy, reading your Bible more. You know that you're, no matter what you do, you're not good enough. You're not going to change. And you don't even handle change well. So I don't know what you're doing. See, now I don't even have to bend over. It's that easy. She just gives it to me. Now I've got more freedom in her life, and she's got less. So I noticed that you've been thinking about going to She Community Coffee or going out with the guys after work, doing something to share your testimony with somebody. You know that you really didn't go through that much. You don't really have anything to offer anybody. It's really not that much of a story, so you might as well be quiet. Fear will always either tell you your story's too big, people can't handle it, don't share it, or tell you your story's too small, so keep your mouth shut and don't share it. You know, you better be perfect. You better look perfect. You better have your kids looking perfect. You don't have enough to offer somebody, so you've got to make it look perfect. If someone knows who you really are, they're not going to like you. You know that. See, now look, I've got all the space that she had, and now she's got the little bit of space that I had. Now she's isolated. Now she will go into a life of just what she deserves. Her effort will go towards proving herself constantly instead of being able to offer and receive, and that she can have a life of worth. This is give, take. I've taken from her what she's supposed to be living in. She has nothing to stand firm on now. And so now she's burdened again, and she's back into the yoke of slavery. And guess what? I don't even have to mess with her anymore. She can go sit down. Because see, now I got all of this, and now I can go over to you. I can start with you, because she's going to hit the replay button herself. I don't have to say a word now. I already got it started. She'll keep it going unless she brings truth in. So if we're going to repair and learn how to receive, we need some steps to do that. And please know what repair means is that we move forward differently. If we're going to get out of walking around the promised land for 40 years, even 40 minutes, then we have to move forward differently. So I've got some steps for you, some suggestions for you. So have you ever heard the saying, let go and let God? Have you all heard that? I don't know what that means. I'm serious. I've heard it my whole adult life, and I've tried to, like, let go. Like, I don't even, what is that? I don't even know how to do that. So I really had to pray about this, and for me, what was missing were blanks afterwards. I needed more to understand this. I had to learn that I had to let go of any lie that came from fear that won't let God love me. Anything that won't let me let God love me. Naima spoke so well about the fact that there is a unique love just for you from God. But the things that I get burdened in again, that yoke of slavery, I won't think I'm worthy of that unique love. I won't pursue it. And if it does happen, I won't see it. When you let go of those fears and you let God love you, you get choice. And choice is what allows us to repair and start to receive. It will get you out of a pattern. The second thing is truth. It's no difference between lies and truth. See, Caleb and Joshua are the two people that came and spoke truth to everyone. And they are the two who made it to the promised land because they spoke truth. You've got to have a Joshua and a Caleb in your life. You need someone who speaks truth. They stood firmly on God's word, and they were not enslaved. Even though they were walking around the promised land, they didn't have the slavery, the emotional slavery that the others did, because they believed God's word. Have somebody in your life that will speak truth to you. And I know a lot of your stories, and it's hardcore. There's been such painful, painful things that have happened to you. But over all these years, what I have learned about the people's spiritual condition, their ability, is that we can handle truth, very, very painful truth. It's the lies that cripple us. It's the lies that put us in the fetal position. It's that little girl who thought when she got her moped she didn't deserve anything. It's that mentality, thinking something was wrong with me. See, when I start thinking that today, I end up depressed and in the fetal position because I'm believing lies as if they are true. We can handle truth. Truth will knock you to your knees, but you will stand back up. So we have to know the difference between how the father of lies, the enemy, talks to us, what lies he says to us, because that is what will cripple you. The truth will hurt, but you can stand back up and have people in your life who rally around you and help you be able to receive and step into whatever your promised land is that God has for you. The third step I suggest we do is about having a voice. Scripture tells us that the Israelites raised their voices and wept loudly. All that means is that they got loud. That's it. They didn't speak truth. They didn't process. Right? Remember, I'm a therapist. There's a difference between processing and complaining. Process means you're seeking that truth. You're trying to figure out how to have a voice where complaining is. It's this. You just recycle. It goes right back in. So we've got to figure out how to have a voice. How do you speak truth in your situation and be able to say what you need to say? And I know I'm talking to a lot of Southern Christian women, and so we aren't raised to speak truth. And so even some men really struggle. And it can be that some of you have got to go home and tell your spouse that God's put a burning desire inside of you to be an entrepreneur and walk away from your 9-to-5 job. For other of you, the voice you need to have about truth might be as simple as asking a friend, hey, could you stop texting me novels? It's a text message, people. It's not a novel. Stop. And little things like that actually allows you to be in the relationship when you have a voice, because you are standing firm then on God's confidence, God's strength, not your own. We got to find a way to have a voice. Anyone I know who's broken free from a pattern, they had a voice. They had to speak up for themselves on God's behalf. And here's the other part about having a voice. Some of you have people in your life who have a voice in your life that need to be quiet. You got some people talking in your life that you do not, in the name of Jesus, need to listen to. They will remind you of your limitations. They want you to stay where they are on their level, just like the spies did. There's people you can't listen to. And the other people that you have to start having a voice with and get yourself out of this pattern as you step into your own promised land. The fourth thing, and they'll put it up, that I suggest that we do is surrender selfishness. And let me define each word before I define the whole of this. Surrender means reconsider. That's all it means. So for over a decade of my life, I truly believed that I could not get through a day without a drink. Absolutely was my truth. And then when I got sober, I had to reconsider, is that true or not? Can I surrender that? Can I reconsider this thought that I could get through the day without a drink? And that's what started me being able to step into my personal promised land. Selfishness, and again, this is hard to define. It's so difficult to tell the difference between self-care and selfish. For this, I define selfishness as hanging on to anything that won't let me receive. Hanging on to anything will not let me receive. Anything that makes you stay right where you are becomes selfish. So to surrender selfishness, the definition means that we are going to reconsider letting go that won't let us receive God's love. Whatever that is for you. Whatever's got you trapped, that you're hanging on to, that won't let you get to the next level, the next place, to experience and receive His love and be able to repair. I want to share an example with you, and I have this man's permission to share his life and what's going on. His name is Cody, and he comes to Mosaic, and he got to a point he just realized how trapped he was. And he's a grown man, got a beautiful wife, has a child, gainfully employed. He's a great guy, but he still was in a very toxic relationship with his parents. And so he started working on how did he let go of that? How did he let go of his fear that they would reject him if he had a voice, if he stood on truth? What would happen if he didn't jump every single time that they demanded for him to? So Cody started this process and started learning how to get away from this toxicity and how to seek God instead of seeking their approval. And it's a hard process. And he went through these steps. And he started surrendering his selfishness. And he started speaking differently to his parents about how they were treating him. And he started experiencing some freedom. And because of that, his relationship with his wife started getting better. And relationship with your wife gets better means you start listening to your wife. Just let y'all know that's what that means. Stop arguing, just listen. And so he's getting better, and he's just getting free. And so because of that, he's facing things he's uncomfortable with. He's starting to take risks in life now. And so then the first Wednesday service that we do here, and Mosaic came up. And this is something he normally wouldn't go to for anything. And his wife wanted to go, and this time, because he surrendered himself in this, because he's been letting go of all these toxic thoughts, all these lies, he said yes, and he showed up for the first Wednesday event. Did something out of his comfort zone. And Cody told me, the Mosaic staff, that on that night, he felt and experienced and received a hug from God. That he had never knew that he could feel God that closely. Because see, he was enslaved. He was in fear. All the lies that come with fear, thinking he wasn't worthy of experiencing God that close, that level of intimacy. And because he got rid of that junk and he purged that and he stepped out of the circle that he'd been walking in for so long, he's now experiencing God on such a deep level. See, we've actually been set free for love so that we can be loved. God is a God of R-E. He's in the re business. That he, think of God's vocabulary. Think of how he talks. This is about when we go through something, we go through this process, and we get free, it means that we're reborn, redeemed, reconciled, renewed, and we receive. And it all starts receiving the offering he gave of his son. John 8, 31 through 32 tells us that Jesus says that if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth. And it's the truth that will set you free. And what the freedom is that you get to experience a relationship of love. I'm going to tell y'all real quick a great love story. There's this woman, and her name is Wallace Warfield. And so Wallace is spelled W-A-L-L-I-S, because some of you aren't going to believe me, and you're going to look this up. So it's W-A-L-L-I-S, Wallace Warfield. And so Wallace was born in Maryland, and so her dad died soon after she was born. So she grew up hard, didn't really have money. And she grew up, and she got married twice, and she got divorced twice. And then she met this man, who was from the United Kingdom, and he was the British king. And his name was Edward VIII. And they fell in love. But you cannot be a king and marry someone who's been divorced twice. So for him to do that, he had to be dethroned. He had to walk away and have a lesser title. And she had to be willing to be a woman of scandal, because you know they blame the woman. Y'all know. So she was shamed and she was blamed that his, what was he, birthright, what he was entitled to, what he was supposed to be a part of, he was now going to be dethroned. He was not going to be able to be what he'd been geared up for his whole life, because he was going to marry her instead. So now they're both going to live a different life, and they're going to live this life of scandal, and they both decided to do that because they loved each other. And their freedom was in their relationship, not in his title. That's a beautiful love story. But see, we have the same love story, don't we? Because Jesus was dethroned. Jesus left heaven, a place of perfect love, a place of absolute peace. And he came to this earth that God offered his son to come here and be crucified, come here and be a part of a scandal, come here and be treated horribly so that you and I would have the ability to receive the love of the Father, receive his grace, and receive his worth. We are called to a life of a revival, a life of being reborn and renewed, and it all starts with you knowing that you are called and worthy by God's word to receive. So I don't know where you are in your life, but today is such a good day to be able to walk away from a life of deserving, a life of give-take, and instead stand firm on God's word, that he's called you worthy of receiving, so that we can truly experience a freedom that we've been set free for. Let me pray for you. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that you are a God that calls us to be reborn, renewed, redeemed, restored, Lord. And only the enemy, the father of lies, wants us to think that our worth comes from doing. That you've called us into a love story. That you have sacrificed it all so that we don't have to, Lord. So that we instead can just stand in a relationship with you and stand firm on your truth. And every day be allowed to be in our own personal promised land. Lord, can we just receive that today? Will you put a spotlight on anything that stops us from thinking we're worthy of receiving what you're offering us, Lord? Can you give us that hug, the same hug you gave Cody, Lord? Can we receive that today and know that we're being called to freedom and to fight against anything that tries to reach over and take away the freedom that you set us for? Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name these things are prayed. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.